Well, as you're already aware, the subject for our thinking this morning is leadership. And today, after our service, we'll have a short congregational meeting to nominate candidates for the offices of elder and deacon in our church. Now, choosing these leaders is an important event in the work of the church. In the Reformed Church, our government is a representative form of government. That means that it's not, like some churches, rule from the top down, like the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope says this, the cardinals are underneath him, and so on down, the bishops, the priests, and it's ruled from the top down. And then there are congregational churches, where the people rule the church. Every time they want to figure out something, the people get together and say, let's vote on it. When I was in high school, I had a good friend. And every time there was a disagreement, he'd say, let's vote on it. That's congregational. But our form of government, the Presbyterian form of government, is one in which we elect representatives. It's not unlike our tribal government or our state government or our American democracy. But there's one major difference between a democracy and a Presbyterian form of government. And this is it. When someone is elected in a democracy, they are elected to represent the electors. And so if you elect somebody to the tribal council or to the state legislature or to the federal government, you have a right to expect that they will do their best to figure out what you want and stand up for your wishes. That's not the case in the church. In the church, we elect leaders, because that's the way we go about it, to stand for the will of God. And we expect them to look to God for their direction and then to lead us in that direction, to make good decisions, to be good examples, to lead. That's a huge difference, but it's what it's about. Now, the election process is how we go about understanding the will of God. And it's hard to really know sometimes the will of God, especially in things that are not given to us in the scriptures. If God says, honor your father and your mother, that ought to be pretty cut and dry, honor your father and your mother. If God says, you shall not murder, why should there be any question, right? But nowhere in the scripture does it say, elect Mark to be a deacon. It's just not there. Or re-elect Nancy to be an elder. It's not there. And so how do we understand God's will? Now, over thousands of years, there have been several ways that have been made evident that we determine God's will. Back in the Old Testament times, the 40 years in the wilderness, God gave the high priest two stones that he called Urim and Thummim. And when they had to make a decision, what is God's will, they would take those two stones, and I don't know how they did it, that's not in the scriptures, but somehow they would use those stones, probably toss them like dice or whatever, and God would use those to tell people, this is what I want. But that's not how it happened in the New Testament. They didn't have the Urim and Thummim. But you still have sometimes casting lots. In other words, we draw a name out of a hat. And there are some churches that use that method because we're saying, this isn't our will, God, this is your will. Guide us in how we do that. And so the assumption is that when you cast the lot, when you reach into the hat and pull out a name, that you're saying, God, I want to do your will. Make me draw the right one. And that's perfectly legitimate. But in our form of government, we've chosen to elect. And that's why, several weeks ago already, I started talking about be in prayer on who we ought to nominate and elect for our leaders. Because we believe that God will give us a consensus. He will work in each one of us if we are willing and give us the choice that we ought to make. Now the key to choosing God's will then is saying, God, I'm willing. And I'm going to take some time here and just listen for what you have to tell me. And then God will come to us. And sometimes he'll say, well, you know that so-and-so has a good head for business. And then he'll put in your mind, but you know that so-and-so is not a good example in the community. But you know that so-and-so, and so on. You see, if we open ourselves up to God's will, and we try to put out of our minds our own biases, our angers, our bickering, and our fights, and honestly think about those whom God is going to put before us, then God will say, now you got it. Cast your ballot. Nominate your candidate, because that's my will. In an effort to make this as transparent as possible and free of any kind of human intervention, we have separated the nominating system from the election. And so this morning we will nominate candidates for those offices. And then the first week in March, after prayer and consideration, we will elect the right people for office. You see, it's God's will. It will be God's choice if you let him do it and work through you to do his will. Let me talk about these two offices that we need to fill. Elders and deacons, the offices are equal in honor and responsibility. Sometimes we think of deacon as the lower of the two and elder as the higher of the two. This is not true. The fact is that more often than not, people are elected to the deacon first in their life. But that's because the gifts of deacon, let me turn that around, the gifts of elder require wisdom. And very often wisdom comes with age. The gifts for the office of deacon aren't quite as dependent on wisdom that comes with age, but more on enthusiasm and ability to think, an open-mindedness, and energy. And certainly, very often, younger people have more of that than those that are older. But they are both offices of responsibility and blessing and honor. The elder's responsibility, then, is the spiritual life of the church. Those that are chosen to be elders are given the authority to peer at our lives. And they are given the responsibility to come to us if necessary and say, hey there, what you're doing doesn't really look right. Let's explore what God wants for you. Now that's not an enviable position. And it's not an easy one to accept either as an elder or to accept as somebody who's being reprimanded. But nonetheless, that's one of the responsibilities. The elders are responsible to look after the minister and make sure that the words that he speaks are in line with the Word of God. See, I don't run this church. It's the elders' responsibility. Now, the deacons, on the other hand, are in charge of the more physical parts of the church. They take care of the collection of the monies, paying the bills, taking care of people's physical needs. The pantry that we take part of is part of that. And Jim has been part of that pantry, as I am. But the diaconal needs, the physical needs of the people, need to be addressed by the church. And that is primarily the responsibility of the deacons. Now, in our church, since we are small, we have three of each, and they share some of those responsibilities. But even so, those priorities remain for the elders, the spiritual, and for the deacons, the physical. Another important thing that we need to understand is there is a difference between being a member and a leader. We need both. And leaders need to be members. Because if they're not, they aren't part of the body. And so when we elect our leaders, we don't just choose somebody from around town or even people that happen to come in here and sit in these pews once in a while. And I don't care whether their names have been listed as baptized in here or not. Because that doesn't make them part of the body. And so when we choose leaders, we say these are chosen from the active confessing members of the church. And so we've listed on that piece of paper those who are listed as active confessing members of the church. Now some of those, there are I think three that I have taken off the list because they aren't in the community. Shelley is one of them. She's an active confessing member of the church. But when she moved out of the community, she said, I can't really be a deacon. And so she resigned from that position so that somebody that's here can take up that role. And there are a couple other names that I didn't put on the list because they're just not living here. I've also taken off the names of those that are serving because there's no point in nominating them if they're already going to be serving. So what you have on that list are those that are active professing members of this congregation, part of it. Now, just because they are active confessing members of the church doesn't mean that they're necessarily called to be a leader in it. You know, when I was in high school, just about anybody could be a member of the basketball team or the football team or whatever. As long as you showed up for practice, as long as you obeyed the rules, as long as you went to the games, you were a member. But when it came to choosing a captain, people were looking for something different. Leadership abilities. Somebody with a little better ability to play the game. Somebody who could pull things together and make things happen. That's a leader. And so as you look at your football team, you don't normally choose the captain from the guy who's really just next to the water boy. He may be a member of the team, but he's not leadership material. And some people can be very skilled at what they do, but that doesn't mean that they're leadership material. For example, if you have a young lady who can shoot free throws and 95% acceptable, that's a pretty good record. That's quite a talent. But just because she is gifted in that way does not mean that she'd make a good football coach. I mean, that's obvious, right? But that's what we're talking about here. Here's another example. We send our kids to school. We expect that the people that are teachers in school are not felons, are not sexual perverts, are not druggies. Because we don't want our children to get the idea that that's acceptable. I don't care if they're really good educators. We don't want them in our school system. Because we don't want them getting at our children in that way. And so it is in the church. If we have somebody who's a marvelous business leader, but they don't believe in Jesus, we don't want them teaching Sunday school or being an example for our people and our community. And so who we choose to look to for leadership tells the world what we believe is important in the family of God. Let's talk about what leadership is. Leadership is the commitment to go where others won't go first. Leadership is the ability to instill confidence in others so that they will follow where you lead. Leadership means taking responsibility for success and failure. Leadership involves risk. Leadership is not always voluntary. And leadership is a position of service. Let's look at what leadership is not. Leadership is not forcing somebody to do your will, to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. Leadership is not sitting in a place of honor where people can look at you and say, "This is one of our leaders." Now, if you sit in that kind of a position, it's a marvelous opportunity to be a leader. But just sitting there doesn't make you a leader. When a person becomes a leader, it implies that you are leading someone. If someone is following you, you are a leader. But no matter how much you want to be a leader, if nobody's following, you're not a leader. And so as we choose the leaders in our church, we must look around and say, who is leading? We don't elect our leaders to train them. We don't elect our leaders because I don't want the job. We elect our leaders because we believe that God has trained them, has prepared them, and has called them to do that job. Now, there's a couple other things that we need to remember. And one is that we are all human. We are all, and notice I said are, not were. We are all sinners. We all fail. And every one of us in this building has at one time or another done things that are not in line with what God asks us to do and be. But those are behind us, if we have put them behind us. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. And so if you were something terrible, that doesn't mean that God can't lead you, use you to lead people to Him. It's a possibility. And so just because you know somebody's history, don't necessarily discount them from the leadership position. Moses was a murderer. David was also a murderer. There are all kinds of stories throughout the Bible of terrible people. St. Paul was a murderer. One of the greatest persecutors of the Church of Jesus Christ. And God said, he will find out how he will suffer for me. And he will be my representative to the Gentiles. So don't worry about somebody's past. Think about, is this person called of God to lead us into the future? I want to read two scriptures here. These are the requirements that we measure our leaders against. Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 10. It's page 1175 in the Pew Bibles. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now we interpret that word overseer to apply to our office of elder. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to manage, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith, with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Let's turn over also to Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 to 9. It's page 1181. This is Paul speaking to Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to a trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We're gathered as the body of Christ. We choose those to lead us who we think God has called as our leaders. But some of us are reluctant to lead. Let me remind you that if you are chosen, if our congregation has been looking for the will of God, then that's God's choice. And in Philippians chapter 4, in the 13th verse, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So if you're elected, if you're nominated first, then elected, it's because you can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's pray together. Father, work in us. Show us your way. make us your own. In Jesus' name, amen.